All right. Yeah. Good morning, Johnson Ferry. Welcome to worship. My name's Stephen. I'm one of the staff pastors here. I serve in our pastoral care area, our team, where we help just folks that are in usually a challenging season walk through that. But I'm just so thankful to be with each of you as we get to continue our summer series where we've been looking at these big stories, big characters from the Bible. And today we get to, for the first time, jump into the New Testament as we look at the story of John the Baptist. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3. So if you got a Bible, you can go ahead and start opening it. That's the first book in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, I think we've got some extra. We'd love for you to have a copy, but we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3. As you're finding our passage for today, so my wife and I, her name's Carrie, we live in an older home, and it was time for us to update some of the windows, to install some new windows at our house. This was not a do-it-yourself type project for us. Of course, we were going to hire someone to come in, but while we weren't installing the windows, we were given a checklist that we had to follow. We had to remove all the furniture near the windows. We had to take down all the drapes, the blinds, everything off of the windows. We had to disengage any type of alarm system. We had to hide our dogs, like all these things that we had to do. Now, we weren't installing the windows, but what we were doing is we were preparing for when the installer would show up. This morning, we're looking at a familiar character, someone you probably have read about, but we're reading about John the Baptist, someone who primary purpose was to prepare the way of someone who was to come, to prepare the way for Jesus. My prayer and my hope for us this morning is that we're going to learn some more about John the Baptist and what his role and mission were, but that we would see as a church what it would look like for each of us to also live out a calling to where we too are to prepare the way of the Lord. You see, it would have been very common in the day if royalty was coming into a town for someone to go ahead of, and they would remove obstacles, they'd remove rocks, they would straighten the path, do whatever they had to do. And so I hope that we can see that we can play a big part of people seeing and hearing Jesus by us following the example of John. So if you got a copy of God's word, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 3. So for those who are physically able, let's stand as we honor God through the reading of his word. We're going to do this entire chapter, so hang with me. If you need to sit, that's okay, but we're going to do Matthew chapter 3. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would now speak through your word, through Matthew chapter 3, that you would speak to us through the example of John the Baptist, but your spirit ultimately would give us just a fresh sense of calling for what it looks like for each person in this room to prepare the way of the Lord. Lord, we need you to meet us here now. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. So before we jump into our text for today, Matthew chapter 3, I want to give you a little bit of background on John just to make sure we're on the same page. If you're newer to Bible study, maybe newer to church, John can be a little bit of a confusing name in that in the New Testament, there's another John who's one of the apostles, the disciple John. He's the guy that wrote the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation. That's different from who we're talking about today. Today we're talking about a man named John the Baptist. Maybe this is your first time in a Baptist church and you're like, well, maybe this is like their mascot, right? John the Baptist. No, He's not our mascot. In fact, really his name should be John the Baptizer, but we say John the Baptist. And when we look at his story, God had, through the prophets, been silent for 400 years. And now comes this new messenger on the scene. And in fact, in Luke 16:16, it says that John is kind of like the last Old Testament prophet to come as now Jesus is on the scene. And in Matthew 11:11, Jesus says of John, he says, of all the people in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, none stand above John. Really high praise. We know from other parts of Scripture a few other things about John the Baptist. We know that he had a miraculous beginning. So his parents were older, but super devout. They had been praying for a child. And so the Lord helps them to conceive in their old age. And this is unique, something we don't see often in Scripture, but it says the Holy Spirit literally is put inside John the Baptist while he's in his mother's womb. John the Baptist would be born, we're told he was born a little bit earlier than Jesus. We're told that there was some relation between Jesus and John. Sometimes we say cousins, but that doesn't necessarily mean like what you and I think of when we say cousins, like first cousins. And while they probably did grow up with each other, at least at some level, we do see, especially in the book of John, that it seems like there's not a lot of familiarity between the two. So it could have been they just lived up and lived in different parts of the country, just didn't see each other a lot. But then we also know the end of his story, and the end of his story is tragic. John is put in prison and ultimately beheaded because he spoke out truth, including he called out sexual sin within the royal family. And so he lost his life. But our focus isn't on the beginning, it's not on the end. Today in Matthew 3, we're coming really to just the peak of John's ministry as he's beginning to preach the word to the people. And that's where we pick up today. But mentioned it earlier, but here's the mindset that I hope we would all have. We're going to learn a lot from John the Baptist. We're going to see how he prepared the way with his message, with some other things. But if you are a follower of Jesus, we all have a calling to prepare the way of the Lord. What does that mean? That means every day, the words you use, your thoughts, your attitude, your words, your actions, everything that we do, we either are going to remove obstacles that are in people's way for encountering Jesus, or we're gonna throw obstacles into the path and make it more challenging. And so my hope is that we would all see that we as the body of Christ get to play a part as people who prepare the way of the Lord, personally, in your family, in your friend groups, and of course for those who are further away. So kind of if you're filling out your listening guide today, kind of the first thing for you to mark down, Jesus is coming back. How am I preparing the way of the Lord? Jesus is coming back. How am I preparing the way of the Lord? John the Baptist knew Jesus was coming for that first time. We believe that Jesus is coming back a second time. How am I preparing the way of the Lord? And we're gonna start off with really the first truth, and we're gonna spend some time here, but we're gonna see that John lived out truth. And so for all of us, those who prepare live by truth. Pretty simple statement, but we're going to talk about that. Those who prepare live by truth. So let's talk a little bit about John the Baptist's message. It revolves around the word repent. If you were with us last Sunday, we talked about the story of Jonah and the big fish. Pastor Lee talked about the concept of repent, but really all repentance It's turning from one way of thinking, one thought, one set of beliefs, and it's now changing and now having different actions, the different way of living because of that change. That's repentance. And so John comes out and he's telling all of his people, all of this audience, to repent. Part of repentance we see is confession. It says that people are coming to be baptized. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But it says as they're getting baptized, they're confessing. You've probably heard that phrase, confessing, confess your sins. I want to read, so I know we talked about John the Baptist versus John the disciple. This is a verse from 1 John, so this is not John the Baptist, this is John the disciple. But look at this, this is 1 John 1, 8 through 9. He writes, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So part of the repentance that all this crowd is doing is they are confessing sin in their lives. Why is this such a big deal? Anytime that you had baptism up to this point, it was Gentiles being baptized into the Jewish faith. Gentiles are people who are not Jewish. People, men and women, who are coming to be a part of the Jewish faith and tradition would get baptized as a way of drafting them in to be a part of this now old covenant. But if you were Jewish, you were part of the old covenant, that means you fell under the lineage of Abraham, you wouldn't have gotten baptized. So imagine, like look at this picture. Here is hundreds, maybe thousands of primarily Jewish people who are coming out into the wilderness. They're sitting around after 400 years of silence. They're hearing this preacher tell them that they need to prepare the way of the Lord. They need to repent. They need to confess their sins. And it says all of these Jewish people are coming and they're being baptized. And they're understanding that faith is not just my religious lineage. We're going to talk about that in a bit. And they were confessing. This was all a part of John's message. Look with me at verse 7 and 8. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So these two groups show up at the baptism, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We're not going to go into those two groups a lot this morning, but what you just need to know is one group was more conservative, one group was more liberal. They often clashed, except when it came to standing against Jesus and his disciples. And so here we see them showing up at the baptism. The wording in the Greek doesn't really tell us if they were coming to be baptized or if they were just kind of coming to observe other people being baptized. But what we know is that when John sees them, whatever reason they were coming, he knew that their intentions were not good. And what does he call them? He says, you brood of vipers, right? We don't have vipers, I think, in Georgia. If we do, don't tell me. But we all know being called a brood of vipers is not positive. And here, imagine, this is in front of hundreds or thousands of Jewish people who have seen their religious leaders coming to watch the baptism. And here, this preacher in all of his garb and eating bugs and all this stuff, he's yelling or telling their religious leaders, you're a bunch of snakes and your repentance is not real. And then part of his message is, he says, if you have true repentance, it's going to lead to fruit. And that's another part of his message. When we talked about repentance, we said, hey, repentance, yes, it's what I believe, it's what I think, but in repentance, it also means as I turn from the old and to the new, to God, there is going to be a change in behavior. There's going to be fruit. And he's saying these religious leaders, they don't exhibit any of that. But don't we all have times, every person in this room has sin, things in our lives where we confess. We say, I'm going to turn. I'm no longer going to do this or that. And then we say, we're going to turn. And then what happens? We just keep doing what we've always done. And there's no change in behavior. A lot of times this happens like January 2nd, right? January 1st, I'm going to make all these changes. January 2nd, maybe next year. Right, we all have these things in our lives, and John's calling all of us to make sure as part of repentance there is going to be a change in behavior. My kids, they came to the first hour, and I could just see them squirming because we have a line that I say a lot of times at the home when I'm a parent and have to, and we say it probably too much, but often I will tell my kids, and I say, right now, I don't need an apology. I need a change in behavior. Right now, I don't need an apology. I need a change in behavior. Because so many times we just say it with our mouth, but there's no change. My favorite type of movie, I'm just gonna admit to you guys, you might judge me, that's okay. My favorite type of movie are gangster films. I love anything mafia. My wife and I got to go to New York a while back and we did a mafia gangster tour. And you walk around downtown New York and finally the last part of the tour, they gave you a cannoli. Right? Leave the gun, take the cannoli. Teenagers, you can Google that later, it's okay. But if you ever watch a gangster mafia film, oftentimes the gangsters, they're Catholic. And so sometimes in the movies, there'll be a scene where they're going to the confession booth, right? And they're sitting in the confession booth and they're just listing off all their mafia stuff, right? All the people they've killed, the things they've stolen, adultery, their lies, their bribes, their blackmail, right? All these things. And usually the priest is just like sweating, right? But then the mobster gets out of the confession booth and they look so relieved. They got everything off their chest. But if you're watching any of these mobster movies, you know when they walk out of that confession booth, there is no part of them that thinks, I'm now gonna change my behavior now that I've experienced confession. They just wanna get something off their chest. And so John, as he's baptizing people and he's saying, repent, confess, and just remember in your repentance and confession, there is going to be a change to your life. And that message was for the Pharisees and Sadducees, but it's also for us. Next part of his message, let's keep going. That was 7 and 8. Look at 9 and 10. He says, do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So another part of this message, living out, standing on truth that John's giving to these people is, and he's to the Pharisees and Sadducees, but it's to all of us. And he's saying, you can't lean on your family heritage, your religious heritage for your personal faith. Just because you're a part of the Abraham covenant doesn't mean you're just right drafted in. And he says, even God, he could take these stones and turn them into sons and daughters of Abraham. So what does that mean for you and me? Well, there's a saying that sometimes we say in church. It's a little cheesy, but it is true. And that's that there are no grandchildren in heaven, only children. What do we mean by that? No grandchildren in heaven, only children. It means it's great if you have Christian parents. It's great if you have Christian grandparents. It's great if you're married to a Christian. It's great if you got Christian kids. It's great if you grew up in a church, if you've got friend group of Christians. All that is great. But at the end of the day, there's no religious heritage that's passed down from person to person. It's ultimately a decision that we now make in repentance, in confession, as we turn to Jesus and what he's already done for us on the cross and the empty tomb. So maybe there could be someone here today where you say, if I'm honest, I've been leaning on the faith of other people instead of making faith my own. And that's part of John's message. But as we wrap up this first point, I love John always brings it back to Jesus. In verse 2, what does he say? He says, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is near. In other books of the Bible, it says the kingdom of God is here. He's saying, Jesus is now here, so it's time for us to turn to him. So Johnson Ferry, I know that many of you in the room have different social issues that are really important to you, and rightfully so, right? There are many things as Christians that we should be concerned about, rights to life, LGBTQ issues, military issues, foreign policy issues, economic issues, all these things that we wanna be concerned about and look at them through Christian lens. But at the end of the day, whatever issue maybe pulls the most at your heart or passions, it's gotta come back to Jesus, right? That's gotta be the root of anything, any truth that we stand on, is we're pointing people to truth. So John lived by truth, but us, as we prepare the way, we too need to live and stand on truth. But as we think about John, not only is it his message, Number two on your listening guide, those who prepare look to eternity. Those who prepare look to eternity. They have an eternal perspective. What do we mean by that? Look at me at verse 4. It says, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Let's talk about this for just a second. Talk about John's clothes. He's wearing basically camel fur, which really communicated to his audience that he was poor. He's living out in the wilderness. It also pointed to the fact that he was kind of a second coming of Elijah from 1 Kings. But here he's wearing this just poor garb, looking rough. But then we look at his food too, which points to the fact that he was low means. If you grew up in Sunday school, you might remember the one thing you remember about John the Baptist is he baptized Jesus, but also what did he eat? Locust. Locust, we'll throw these up on the screen just in case you're not familiar with locust. Imagine eating that, especially the one on the left. That one to me kind of grosses me out. John, it says, ate locust and wild honey. Now, sometimes you can just get the impression, the reason we say that is just to make the point that John ate all this crazy food, gross. That's not the case. John ate locusts. That was actually a common food for people of the day. In fact, there's still people groups that eat locusts today, primarily in Asia and Africa, but they're often areas of low means. So this is communicating to us that John, again, didn't have a lot of money. Now, I looked up what in present day, Googled, what would it look like if we were to eat locusts today? We don't have really locusts here, but and you know one of the results that Google said? Be like ramen noodles. Just something cheap, something readily available, something easy access, keeps you going. And so in this picture of John, as he's eating locusts and honey, as he's wearing just these just drabby camel clothes, we see, and through his message, and he wasn't concerned with the kingdom of this world. He wasn't consumed with the things of this world. He had an eternal perspective. Maybe he even knew his time was short, and so he knew this is ultimately about eternity. This might be the hardest part of our list. As we think about preparing the way, this might be the hardest thing for most of us. We live in East Cobb, many of you, right? We're surrounded by wealth. We're surrounded by people who have more than you, and I'm just like you. I want a nicer car. I want a better house. I want to go on better vacations. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to have this. I want to have that. All those things I struggle with. And it's hard for me at times to have an eternal perspective. Sometimes I can only see like what's right in front of me, and we get so consumed, but we're called to have an eternal perspective, to realize that this world is ultimately not our home. So my family this summer did get to go for a day. We got to go to Hollywood Studios. I don't know if you've been to Hollywood Studios. That's one of the Disney parks. So we got a picture up here. This is my family at Hollywood Studios standing in front of probably the main attraction there, which is the Tower of Terror. Anybody ever ridden the Tower of Terror? So that's my family. They all did great. They all rode it. I don't know if you can tell, but from our family photo, I just want to acknowledge that I am wearing an orange fanny pack. Something happened to me when I hit my fourth decade. I just quit caring about a lot of stuff. And so if you want to make fun of me for that, that's quite all right. But we did this Tower of Terror, and it was great. All the kids did it, and we had a great time. But it reminded me of a time I went to the same park before we had kids. So Carrie and I were newly married. We went to Disney and we went to Hollywood Studios, and Carrie was petrified of the Tower of Terror. It basically ruined the day because she just kept thinking, I'm gonna have to go on this ride. Well, eventually we go get in line at the Tower of Terror, and she keeps saying, she's gonna back out. She's gonna do the walk of shame. But she did fine. We finally get, it's time to get on to the ride. If you're not familiar with the Tower of Terror, the theme is haunted hotel. You're on this elevator chute. It gets struck by lightning and you fall to your doom, right? That's the story. So we get on our elevator cart, and it just so happens that Carrie gets the seat where there is nothing to grab in front of you. So we go through this ride. 90% of the ride is super calm. It's super chill. It's pretty cool, atmospheric. But the way it ends is you're going and all of a sudden you come to a point where they open up the elevator shaft. You're like 15 stories in the sky, I don't know. You can see the entire Disney park, and after a quick breath, they drop you to your doom. And so as our cart falls to the ground, my wife lets out a piercing scream that I am still recovering from. What? I'm just kidding. She is screaming. It takes you back up, drops you again, and finally the ride stops. And I just need a moment, right? Like, whew, we made it. Let's take a breath. But Carrie, she's leaning over to me and she says, "Get off the ride. Get off the ride." And I'm like, I just need a moment. Get off the ride. And I look at her and she says, "I grabbed the man's legs." And she did not grab my legs. So we hurry and we get off of the ride and we walk, you know, right where you get to the TV monitors and they have where they show you. And now I didn't buy the picture. I wish I had, but it was like $30. We were newlyweds. It wasn't happening. But there on the screen, I see my wife turning towards an older gentleman we had not met. She's screaming, and I see her hands down, grabbing his leg. I kept waiting to see that guy, like, later in the park, and it didn't happen, but... Okay, so in this crazy moment, riding this ride, my wife grabbed the wrong person. She grabbed hold of the wrong thing. So many times, students, right, we gravitate towards the things of this world instead of the things that are eternal. But if we are going to prepare the way of the Lord, if we're going to live out a calling similar to the way John the Baptist lived out a calling, we've got to quit having a worldly perspective and we've got to have eternal perspective. Then number three, those who prepare lower themselves. On your listening guide, number three, those who prepare lower themselves. And what do I mean by that? Humility goes such a long way with other people being able to see Jesus in and through you. We don't live in a very humble world, a world that lifts up humility. Humility goes a long way with people being able to see Jesus in and through you. I was at a Mellow Mushroom and I saw a quote, many of you have heard it, but it said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." Only problem is it was attributed to C.S. Lewis, who did not say that quote, but if you're getting your worldly wisdom from Mellow Mushroom, you probably have bigger problems. Actually, it was Pastor Rick Warren. But what a great quote for us, that humility makes such a difference in how others hear and receive Jesus. And we see that in John's words, in his story. Look with me at verse 11 and 12. It says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Here we see John saying so many things, showing us his humility. He says, hey, there's someone coming who's mightier than me. Hey, there's someone coming who I'm not even worthy to hold on to his sandals. There's somebody coming, I'm older, but there's someone who came and who was there before me. I'm coming, and then there's another book of the Bible where he says, hey, Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. All these messages confirming, showing humility as he points towards Jesus. Not about me, it's about Jesus. Even as he's talking about baptism, he shows humility. Here, and get this, he says of baptism, he says, hey, I have a water baptism of repentance, but he says even my baptism is not near what Jesus is going to offer, because Jesus is going to offer a baptism of Holy Spirit and fire. And let's talk about that for just a second. What does it mean that Jesus offers a baptism of Holy Spirit and fire? For each person in here, when you become a follower of Jesus, Scripture tells us that you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you, to dwell in you forever. The Holy Spirit is who helps you become more like Jesus as you grow closer to Jesus, as you seek to show other people Jesus. The Holy Spirit is what does that. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. The Holy Spirit speaks wisdom into you. The Holy Spirit reminds you of Scripture. Holy Spirit has so many different things that he does for us. And so what John's saying is there's going to be a day, starting with Pentecost, when believers are baptized with this Holy Spirit. But then it says also with fire. What does that mean? There's two kind of thoughts on what it means to be baptized by fire. The first is that these are two separate baptisms, that Christians receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but those who are unrepentant, those who are far from God, who do not turn to God, will experience a baptism of fire pointing towards separation from God for eternity. And people that kind of view that will look at the passage or the verses about separating the wheat, the good wheat from the bad wheat. There's other people that say, no, the Greek kind of more shows that this is one baptism, Holy Spirit slash fire. And the way we can look at baptism that way is that when you receive the Holy Spirit, one of the things that God's going to now do in and through you is he's going to refine you. And he's going to, like a fire in you, he's going to, through difficult seasons, through challenges, through tribulation, through spiritual growth, that he is going to, like fire, refine you as a believer. But the main purpose, however you understand or view the Holy Spirit and fire baptism, the main thing that John is telling us is that Jesus is bringing something that is way better than anything I could bring. And he shows again humility. John brings a message of truth. He shows us eternal perspective. He lowers himself in humility. What does it look like for us to lower ourselves in humility? I think of a few things. Is it easy for you to pray for people you're jealous of? Maybe you could start by giving more compliments to people, right? So many times we think, I don't need to compliment them, right? But it can go such a long way. As a church, something that we can do is, I don't do a great job of praying for other churches. If you're in here, you know what? We should regularly be praying for Mount Bethel around the corner. We should regularly be praying for Woodstock, for Passion City. Many of you know they're building a new East Cobb North Point campus not far from here. We should be praying for that new church, Chattahoochee down the road. We should be praying that these churches would be rooted in God's word, that they would share about Jesus and they'd be making disciples who make disciples, and be okay praying for other churches to have great success, because it's not about us, right? Who's it about? It's about Jesus. There are things we can all be doing to grow in humility as we lower ourselves. But we also see number four on your listening guide. Those who prepare simply listen to God. They listen to God, living lives of obedience. I'm going to read 13 through 17. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus comes up to John, and he throws John off, right? Because Jesus is like, hey, John, you get to baptize me. And John, rightfully so, like most of us, would say, whoa, 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 you don't need me to baptize you. You need to baptize me. Like, I've just been preaching about repentance, confession, turning to the Lord. Like, you don't need that. I need that. And Jesus has this great response. We're going to unpack it in a second. But Jesus says, you need to baptize me now to fulfill all righteousness. And then thankfully, it's a small phrase in there, but don't miss it. John chooses obedience. It says, and he consented. Jesus says, this is what we're going to do. Even though John maybe disagreed, didn't understand, he consented, and he chose obedience. And then we have this beautiful picture of Jesus being baptized. Jesus goes under the water. He comes up. We read it, but it says, we see a picture of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit came down on Jesus like a dove. Doesn't say a dove, but a spirit like a dove comes down on Jesus. It says God the Father from heaven announces his pleasure of the Son, and Jesus is baptized. Now, maybe you came this morning, you thought, man, we're talking about John the Baptist. We're probably gonna be talking about baptism again. And we haven't maybe talked as much about that as maybe you would think. Being a Baptist church, we have baptism Sundays. And what I would say is, if baptism still needs to be a part of your journey, your story, maybe you're still got questions, you're still struggling with that, I encourage you. A few months ago, Clay did a sermon called Do I Really Need to Be Baptized? Where he kind of answers a lot of questions that you might have on baptism. It'd be a great resource for you to go back to on our YouTube page. But what we need to understand about Jesus's baptism for this morning is this. Jesus' baptism was a one of a kind. It was different from John's baptisms, and it's different from the baptism that we experience. John's baptism was one that said, we're looking forward to the one who is to come. We're preparing ourselves for Jesus. Our baptisms that we get to celebrate here, we look back and we say, we're gonna identify with Jesus and what he has already done for you through the cross and the empty tomb. And we identify with him, but when we go under the water and come back up, it's, hey, as Jesus died, was buried and raised, we now symbolically through the Holy Spirit, we get new life in Jesus, right? Two different baptisms. But what about Jesus? Why did Jesus get baptized? He tells us. He says, John, we've got to do this to fulfill all righteousness. This was the start of Jesus's ministry. But what he was doing when Jesus was baptized in those waters, he was looking 3 years down the road to a future baptism, a final baptism that Jesus would experience on the cross and the empty tomb. I think about the words in 1 Corinthians 5 where it says, he became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus says we need to fulfill all righteousness, he's talking about your and my righteousness. And in the same way that ultimately the cross and the tomb cover our sins. As Jesus was baptized in that water, we identify in our baptism with Jesus. Jesus in his baptism was identifying with us, those in need of his righteousness. You see, we talked this morning about ways we can prepare the way. We want to show people Jesus. Jesus in his baptism, he was preparing the way for us. And he was looking 3 years down that road to the cross that he knew was coming. So our calling as the church, as we get ready to close our time today, is to ask ourselves, how am I preparing the way? Do my words, do my actions, do my thoughts, does my attitude, does my humility, does it point people to Jesus? Or am I just throwing rocks on the road, obstacles, stumbling blocks, making it harder and harder for people to see Jesus in and through me? So we're gonna pray, then we're gonna sing again. Behold the Lamb who had the story of redemption written on his hands. And we're gonna sing to Jesus because that's the only thing we really can do. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for this example that we have of John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord. But Lord, we now need your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to give us what we need so that we too can prepare the way of the Lord. We need Jesus. Our families need Jesus. Our coworkers need Jesus. Our neighbors need Jesus. John couldn't save anybody. We can't save anybody, but behold the Lamb of God, you can. And so Lord, may you use us as Johnson Ferry, the church, to prepare the way of the Lord. We sing to you now. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.